Amen. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 19. Like I said, I've been kind of coughing a little bit today, so if I go into the middle of my preaching, if I go into a coughing fit, try and just excuse me. I don't think it hasn't been too bad today, so hopefully it shouldn't bother you too much. But Luke chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. This is a parable that the Lord told some people while he was on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. So Luke chapter 19, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. It says this, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained thee 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austerous man, and that thou takest up that thou layest not down, and thou reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austerous man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, and at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." And I know there's a lot in this parable, but I'm going to be just focusing on these three different men that had done, you know, three different amounts of things with what the Lord had given them. And so tonight I'm going to, the title of my sermon is Active and Excited. And that's what I'm going to be preaching about tonight. If you'd just pray with me one more time. Lord, we thank you again for your word tonight, Lord, and we're thankful for the service that we can have. And Lord, we pray that you would just minister to the hearts and lives of these people, God, that around these altars, that your people would be touched for eternity's sake. Lord, we pray that you would just give me clarity of mind to present your word in a clear and understandable way, God, that it would go forth and bring the fruit that you would desire from this sermon tonight. We pray that you would just bless each and every one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. A lot of times when you're reading parables in the Word of God, sometimes they're kind of hard to understand. And so what you have to do sometimes is you have to look at the surrounding text and you have to understand, okay, why did Jesus tell this parable? Or why did John the Baptist or whoever it was that was speaking, why did they say this parable? What was the context in which they were speaking? And, you know, it's the same way with this parable. You know, we can kind of understand the main gist of what the Lord was trying to get across to these people. But to really understand, you need to know why the Lord spoke this parable in the first place. And like it says in verse 11, it says that he was going up to Jerusalem. And this was the last time he was going up to Jerusalem, basically to be crucified at this point. And these men, these Jews that were following him, they were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures about the coming of Christ and the different things that were going to happen with that. And they were familiar with the fact that this Christ that they knew about was going to set up a kingdom for him to rule from Jerusalem. And so they were familiar with all of that, but they didn't see the stuff that was going to be happening in between. They didn't see the 2,000 years that has been going on so far that we call the church age. They didn't see the rapture of the church. They didn't know about the tribulation period. They didn't know about all this other stuff that was going to be going on before Christ set up his millennial kingdom. So when he was walking into Jerusalem, they had no idea that he was going to be crucified. They thought that he was going into Jerusalem to basically take over, that he was going to go into Jerusalem and set up his millennial kingdom and reign there for 1,000 years. That's what they thought was going to be happening. And so when the Lord told this parable, he was trying to get them to understand that it wasn't going to be like that. And so in this parable, we know that Jesus is obviously the nobleman, the guy that went and left to receive a kingdom and then come back and find out what these men had gotten for him. And then, of course, the servants that did these things, that was the church. And so we understand that. And what he tells them is that this man goes away, but while he's gone, he gives them a commission. And what he tells them to do is that he commands them to occupy until I come back. In other words, he says to take care of the kingdom and do what you can to grow this kingdom until I return. And we can go on to see that, you know, some of these people, they did an awesome job at what God had commanded them to do. And then there were some people, you know, they did a pretty good job and they made a difference. They helped their master their Lord that they were trying to help. And, you know, they made a pretty good impact. But then there was the one guy that he didn't really do anything. You know, he had received from his Lord something, but he didn't do anything with it. And so you can look at these different types of Christians and you can see some made a big difference, some made just kind of a mild difference, and then some of them just didn't do anything. Now that one guy that he didn't do anything, I like to, at least I call him the couch potato Christian. You know, he's there. That's about it. You know, he's just there. You know, he's the guy in the parable that he kept what he had. You know, God has given us salvation. God has given us that gift. And there are people in the church that they don't really do much with that. They're just there at the church. They come and that's about all they do with it. And what we see happen to this man in this parable that Jesus told, this man, he had that reward, that thing that he had been given, he had that taken away. Because each one of these men, they were supposed to gain something. And when they gained that thing for their king or for their Lord, they were going to be given a reward for, depending on what they had done, comparable to what they had, they were going to be given a reward for what they had done. And most of you probably know, you know, when we die, you know, there's those of us that go to the one judgment where, you know, you're judged that you're a sinner, you never trusted in Christ, and so you end up in hell. But even believers will be judged. But they won't be judged, you know, for their sins because they've all been washed away. But we will be judged by what we have done for God and for his kingdom. And so this man, when he stands before God, you know, he's not going to have anything. There is no reward for him. Yes, he'll make it into heaven. The Bible makes clear that there will be people that they, when they stand before God, they won't really get any type of a reward from God, but they will be able to get into heaven. And so that's what this guy was. You know, he didn't do anything for God. And he made it to heaven, but that was about all he got. You know, and I think it's interesting to note that with this guy, he really didn't have any reason to be real excited about his Lord coming back. I mean, you can think about the fact that these other men, they had something that they had to show for what they had done while their Lord was gone. And this guy, you know, he didn't really have anything to give the Lord. He had nothing to show for all that time that Lord was gone. He had nothing to show for it. And then we also got the other guy, the other two guys. And the one guy, he was a good Christian. You know, he took what he had and he did something with it. And the one guy that was in the middle, he received 5 pounds. And so, you know, he did a good job. He was a good Christian. The Lord had given him something and he did something with what he had been given. You know, it wasn't as much as what some people did, but it certainly wasn't as bad as the other guy that didn't do anything. And so, you know, he had nothing to be ashamed of. He had done something for his Lord while his Lord was gone. But at the same time, we know that, you know, he probably could have done more because we see that there were other people that did more. But then there's also the third guy, who's the first guy that's mentioned in this parable. And this guy, he did awesome. I mean, when he received that 1 pound that his Lord had given him, a pound was just, a type of money back then. It's not talking about when he gained 10 pounds. It doesn't mean like I tend to do. It's not talking about that. He's talking about gaining money, investing the money that he had been given. And so this guy, somehow he was able to take that 1 pound and turn it into 10 pounds. Now, to be able to do that, I don't know of very many ways that you can take a dollar and turn it into $10, but somehow he did it. And so this man, he hit somehow, he was working hard. He was doing everything that he could. And, I mean, there's only 3 men mentioned, and so we don't know if there was necessarily anyone else that did any better than this guy. But we know that he was one of the best people that served his Lord while he was gone. He received 10 pounds, and as a result, it says in verse 24, it says about the first guy that didn't do anything, it says, "He said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. So this last guy, the other two, they received a reward based on what they had done. But this third guy, this last guy, I mean, he received his reward that he deserved. And then he also received a reward from someone else's reward that they were supposed to get. But he ended up not earning it. He ended up not being able to get it. And because of that, this first guy that had done awesome for the kingdom of God, he was able to get the reward of someone else. And, excuse me. And this guy, the reason that he was able to do that is because he was willing to sacrifice a lot more than just the average guy that was in this kingdom of this Lord. And he kind of reminds me of the type of people that are described in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, where it says, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." People that were out to change the world. People that were willing to give everything that they had to God. And it didn't matter what the cost, what the sacrifice, they were willing to go out and do something for his kingdom. And as a result, they were the world-changing Christians. They were the ones that went out and actually accomplished great things for the kingdom of God. So, I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to be lumped into that first category, definitely. I don't want to be lumped into that category of the one that, didn't really do anything. I don't want to be the one that's just sitting on the sidelines watching everyone else do something for the kingdom of God and watching everyone else accomplish something. I don't want to be the one that had the king ask him and give him a command to do something with what I've given you until I come back. And then when he does come back, have to say, well, I didn't really do anything with what I had been given. While there's lost souls to be won, while there's people in this world to be influenced for Christ, while there's things to do for his kingdom, I want to be active in doing just that. I want to be right in the middle of doing what God wants for the people in this world. But I also don't really necessarily want to be like that second guy either. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with being the second guy, the one that got the 5 pounds. But at the same time, I don't want to be just an average Christian. I was talking to, and I know she's not here tonight because she has to work on Wednesday night / Thursday morning. But I was talking to Sister Maury yesterday when she was here. And I just mentioned to her, I'd been thinking about this sermon and different things. And, one of the characteristics of people that have really, that have made a name for themselves in church history. I mean, when you study church history at Bible school or whatever, you hear the names of these different people. And a lot of them, the reason that they were able to make a big influence for the kingdom of God is because they were willing to do what other people weren't willing to do. When you look at Martin Luther, he was willing to stand up against the Catholic Church. When he knew that there was things wrong in that church, he was the one that was willing to stand up against it. He nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. He was willing to stand out and be different from just the average Christian. You look at John Wesley, he was the man that is credited for starting the Methodist Church. And he was over in England, and at the time, I can't remember, I was going to look it up and I forgot, but I was going to, there was a they were called something else before they were the Methodists. But, you know, when he was starting that group and he was over in England and stuff, people thought he was crazy. People thought that he was just one big whack job. And, you know, there were a lot of people that, you know, didn't want to have mainstream Christians back then that didn't want to have anything to do with him because they thought he was so out there. But as a result of the group that he started, you know, you have Amy Carmichael. She was one of the ones that was in that group with John Wesley, that she ended up being a missionary that went over to India and started orphanages all over India. She was a part of that group. She was one of those ones that was a world-changing Christian because they were all willing to do something that not everyone else was willing to do. And so I don't want to necessarily be the one that's, you know, kind of the second string player in God's game when, you know, the big game comes to town and God needs someone really important. I don't want to be the one that's just, you know, well, you know, we'll use you if we need you type person. I want to be the one that wants to jump at the opportunity when God has something for us to do. You know, I want to be the type of Christian that's going to turn the world upside down. And, you know, that's not going to just happen by chance. And I'm sure you guys know this, but, you know, we're going to have to be active in pursuing those things that God would have us to do. Well, I know one of the things that's probably pretty obvious is if you're going to be someone that's going to be someone that is going to change the world for Christ, is you better plan on start being busy. You know, read about anyone in the Bible that, you know, was a big impact for God. You don't read about them just laying around and relaxing and having a good time a lot. Now, granted, I'm sure probably because that's not important necessarily that that wasn't mentioned in the Bible. So I'm sure they probably did have times where they were able to relax. But most of the time you're not reading about, you know, their 2-week vacation or 5 weeks that they got to go and do something. You know, these people were busy about the kingdom of God. And so, you know, and I don't say this, you know, to toot my own horn or whatever you want to call it. But when I was a senior at OBI, my last year there, I had a full class load of classes that I was, you know, I had all the homework and everything that went along with that full class load. Not only that, I was, I had to work a 20-hour week at a job at Scholastic. Not only that, I was on student council, which meant I had to help get things ready for decision days, you know, when the high schoolers would come and, you know, look at the school to see if they wanted to come. So I was had to help with that. I had to, you know, I was the secretary treasurer of the senior class, which meant I had to help take care of the finances and the different things that were involved with graduation and stuff like that. And then I was also in a traveling group called the outreach ministry, and I would have to, you know, travel around about at least once a month, sometimes twice a month, going to different churches ministering. That meant sometimes I had to prepare a sermon. Sometimes I had to prepare a Sunday school lesson on top of all the other stuff that I had to do. You know, needless to say, I didn't have a lot of free time that year when I was at school. And like I said, I realized that there's people that are a lot more busy than I was that year. But we're going to have to plan on being busy about the kingdom, you know, if we're going to be able to do something for God. Not only that, we're going to have to be willing to invest in people's lives. You know, we're going to have to step out of our comfort zone sometimes, and we're going to have to go and talk to people that sometimes, you know, and I'm guilty of this sometimes, you know, we're not necessarily comfortable with going out and talking to that new person. I'm a backward, shy person most of the time. I don't like to go and talk to new people. I normally want them to come talk to me. But we're going to have to be willing to do that. You know, one thing that I've learned in with being a teacher in school and stuff is, you know, when you're there with people constantly all the time, you know, you're there 5 days a week for 6.5 hours or however long it is. You know, when I get up on Wednesdays to preach chapel in school, you know, I can have just not said hi to a person that morning and they can somehow, you know, they'll take that the wrong way, like I'm giving them the cold shoulder or something, and they'll be offended, and, you know, my preaching makes no difference in their life because they think that I was being mean to them. And so, you know, they don't want to have anything to do with me and they don't want to listen to what I have to say. You know, doing something for God necessarily isn't just preaching a good sermon or teaching a good Sunday school class or, you know, having a prominent position in the church somewhere. Doing something for God is about reaching people. You know, if that isn't our goal in ministry, if that isn't our goal in wanting to do something for the kingdom of God is reaching people, then we may as well just quit right now. You know, I'm not interested in making a name for myself. You know, I had friends in Bible school that they always talked about how they wanted to build up their ministry and get their ministry started. Well, there's already a ministry started that was started by Jesus Christ, and I just want to insert myself in that and be a part of that. I don't need to start my own ministry. I don't need to make a name for myself. It's not about me. It's not about winning recognition somewhere. It's about reaching people. And that's what I want to do. I want to be busy about reaching people for the kingdom of God. And not only that, if we're going to be busy and if we're going to be, you know, getting to know people, not only that, we need to make sure that we have the power of the Holy Ghost in our life. And like I said earlier, I've got that scripture in Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You know, this is the most important factor that I think a lot of people like to overlook sometimes. And like I said, I'm guilty sometimes of trying to do things in my own power, trying to you know, just muster up the right thing or the right word to say or something. But it's not going to be anything that we're able to do. It's only going to be by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, working through us that we're going to be able to accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. You know, in the book of Acts, you know, we read about the different great commissions. They're recorded different places. And basically, we can understand that there was a pretty long conversation between the disciples and the Lord just before he ascended up into heaven. And each one of the great commissions, we get a piece of that conversation that took place. You know, there's part of it in Matthew, there's part of it in Mark. But what I find interesting is what Luke told us, not in the Gospel of Luke, but at the beginning of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples to tarry in the city of Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Now, you got to understand, you know, when Jesus told him that, from the time that Jesus told them that, up until the time that they actually received that promise that Jesus told them to tarry for, there was a 10-day period there. And Jesus thought that, you know, in that 10-day period, there may have been people that were over in the next city that died without Christ, without any knowledge of him. And they maybe possibly went to hell. I don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't mention that. But you would think that in a 10-day period, in a major area like that, someone somewhere would have possibly died and went to hell as a result of them not going out and preaching the gospel. And I realize, you know, God is not a respecter of persons. And when it comes to the fact that, you know, if it's save one person or save 10 people, God's always going to pick the 10 people. Not that he hates this one person or likes these 10 any better. It's God's not so much interested in who he saves. He's interested in how many people he saves. And he's not willing that any should perish. And if it came down between 10 and 1, he's always going to choose the 10. And so we have to realize that Jesus, when he told them to wait those 10 days to receive the promise of the Father, there were people that probably died and went to hell. But Jesus thought it was more important for them to wait those 10 days and receive that promise. And we can see just in the first few hours of that promise being poured out in Acts chapter 2, we see that God saved 3,000 people as a result, just in the first few hours of the Holy Ghost being poured out. You know, if these men had went out and tried to do, tried to preach the gospel and tried to do the works of Christ, do what he had commanded them to do, in their own power, in that 10-day period, he probably wouldn't have seen 3,000 people got saved. So we know that God puts a high priority on the fact of us being filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, I know just for me, you know, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, sometimes it seems like, you know, you can, I know Pastor would talk about it, before he got filled with the Holy Ghost, he'd feel like he was doing really well, and then he'd get discouraged about not being filled, and, you know, he'd slack off again, and then he'd do really well, and then it was just a roller coaster experience. And just since I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, I know that it seems like that it's, you know, you can maintain your spiritual life. And not only that, God wants to empower us. to do the things that He has called us to do, to reach lost souls, to disciple people, to win people to Christ, and to influence people. And so, like I said, I entitled my sermon, Active and Excited. And I've talked about a lot of the activity, the things that we can do, you know, to make sure that we're filled with the Holy Ghost, make sure we're busy doing something, and all that stuff. But I now want to talk to you about being excited about the Lord coming back. You know, in the parable, these men, you know, they knew that their Lord was going to come back just at some time. They didn't know exactly when. The Lord didn't give them an exact date, and so they didn't know, but they just knew that they needed to be active. But you got to think about these three different men. I mean, like I said, that first guy that didn't do anything, when he probably saw his Lord, you know, at the top of the hill, finally coming home, riding on his horse or whatever, you got to think, he probably wasn't really that excited. I mean, he probably wasn't scared or anything because, you know, he didn't necessarily fear what his Lord was going to do to him. But he probably wasn't really that excited about it either because he didn't have anything to show him. But then that second guy, he's going to think, man, you know, I gained these 5 pounds during this time that my Lord was gone. And I'm going to be able to show that to him and present it to him. And that third guy, he's going to be even more excited because he's going to think, man, I gained 10 pounds while my Lord was gone. I'm going to have great things to show for him when he gets back. He's going to be impressed with what I did. You know, we can get excited about the Lord's coming just simply by the fact that when we're doing something and we know that we're accomplishing something for His kingdom, we're going to have something to show Him. When that time comes for him to come back to this earth. You know, I heard a story one time, and I may have told this illustration before, but I heard a story one time about a man that had a dream about him going to heaven. And it was just a dream that he had. But when he got there, you know, he started looking around at all the different people that were there in heaven. And he saw all these different people, and they had, you know, different types of crowns in their hands. You know, there were some people that they just had, you know, these little crowns that were, they were made of gold or silver. Wasn't really that fancy or anything, but they had this crown in their hand. And then there were some that, you know, they had a little bit bigger crown. It was bigger, you know, it was a lot shinier maybe, had a few jewels in it. And then there were these few people that they had crowns that were huge. I mean, you probably couldn't have even put it on your head. It was so heavy. I mean, gold and jewels everywhere. And While he was looking around and he saw, you know, all this, all these people with all these different sized crowns, he didn't really understand what was going on. But then all of a sudden he hears a commotion up the road and he's not sure what's going on, but he sees all these people start lining up with their crowns. And eventually it gets to a point where, you know, he sees what the commotion was. It was Jesus was coming down the road. And each one of these people, as Jesus passed by them, they would take their crown and they would cast it before him and they would say, Lord, this is how much I love you. And over again, the Lord would walk by these people and they would cast their crown and say, Lord, this is how much I love you. And finally, it got to a point where the Lord got to him and he said that the Lord stood right in front of him. And he looked around for his crown and he found that he had just a little tiny crown that barely fit around his pinky. And he looked at the Lord and with shame in his face and his voice, he said, Lord, this is how much I love you. You know, our love for Jesus can only be measured by our willingness to sacrifice for him. You know, if we aren't willing to go out and do something for him, we're telling the Lord, that's how much I love you, Lord. I'm not willing to really do anything for your kingdom, and that's how much I love you. But if we're willing to go out and do something, try and win people to his kingdom, have a reward for him when he comes back, we're telling the Lord, Lord, that's how much I love you. Because I want to see your kingdom furthered. I want to accomplish something with my life because you gave me my life. You gave me salvation. And I want to give you something in return for that. And we're telling the Lord, Lord, that is how much I love you. By my willingness to sacrifice for your kingdom. Let's all stand together. And I don't see Sister DeMinn in here. Brother Armstrong, could you just get something on the sound system? So when it comes to the Lord coming back, you know, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ and all that stuff, we can be like any of these different men. We can be a little bit excited. We can really not be that excited at all because we really haven't done anything. Or we can be like that last guy. You know, he had a reason to be excited about his Lord coming back, because he knew that when he came back that he was going to receive a reward and he would have something to lay at his feet and show him, for tell him, this is how much I love you. And so tonight, we need to realize that we can be excited about the Lord's coming, but it's all a matter of what we're doing for him. Because if we're not doing anything for him, we may make it to heaven, but we're not going to really have much to show for it beyond that. So tonight, we need to make sure that we're being active in his kingdom and doing something for him. Brother, if you could just go ahead and start the music, and let's all come down and find a place to pray. Thank you.